Scripture reading this morning is Colossians 1, verse 15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
Thank you, Tommy.
Happy Mother's Day. Many of you may know the name Jack Exum. Probably a lot of us. I think he's even been here. He calls himself an itinerant preacher, and he conducts what's called Three Unusual Days. In 1974, just before he published Fables for Today, he went to his old homestead, so where he grew up, and he coined a poem, if you will, celebrating his mother and Mother's Day. And I'd like to share that with you as a tribute to all the mothers out here among us today. Mother's Day in years gone by holds special memories for me. They ever live and never die. It was something special, you see. There were seven of us and Mother and Dad who dwelled together then. And that one day was especially glad when our hearts together would blend into a song of joyful praise and with grateful spirits rise. And into the early morning haze, before dawn lit the skies, we sprang from our bed with a shh and a hush. We tiptoed as if the floor we would crush, not wanting to wake the queen of the hour. For before this event, we had to pick flowers. And Jack would tell you they were periwinkles. They grew all over his yard. The pickings were easy. The flowers grew wild, and soon the baskets were filled in the arms of each child. Four sons and three daughters, now ready to say, to the queen of our life, happy Mother's Day. Some petals were woven in the shape of a crown. We tiptoed inside without making a sound. The crown was now ready for the head of our queen, each child in its place for the exciting scene. We listened for some noise or some hint from the room. We held our breath tightly. She'll be coming soon. First there was a false alarm. Then we would hear, our mother is coming. Our queen appears. Each eye had a tear. Each heart made a jump. The flowers were all ready. Our throats had a lump. But self was soon lost with the sight of her face. The joy and the wonder, the marvelous grace. She knew we were poor in silver and gold, and these flowers were not much of a cover. Yet, within each heart lie treasures untold, all freely given to us by Mother. If you need to take your mom to lunch today, you take her to lunch. If you need to go see your mother today, you go see her. If you need to tell your mom you love her, then you tell her. If you need to tell your mom you forgive her, then you forgive her. Your name is John Jones. You're in New York City, and you want to get to Boston. So you go to the airport, you buy a ticket, and because you've got some time to kill, you look over in the corner, and there is a scale, a weight scale that says, give you your weight and your fortune. You put in a coin, card drops down, your name is John Jones, you weigh 188 pounds, and you are going to catch the 220 to Boston. Well, you're startled. This is true. Everything on that card is true. Must be a trick. Throw in another coin, card comes down, your name is still John Jones. You still weigh 188 pounds, and you're still going to catch the 220 to Boston. Somebody's watching you. It has to be a trick. You've got your carry-on. You run into the restroom. You change everything. In fact, you come back out with a hat on. Jump on the scales. Throw in the coin. Your name is still John Jones. You still weigh 188 pounds, but you just missed the 220 to Boston. This morning's lesson is about life. It's about the victories, the failures, the defeats, if you will, but also the joy and the wonder. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many what?" That's exactly right. The word for mansions there is more appropriately translated many rooms. And you see, that's the way it is with us. We all live in houses, don't we? And they have many rooms. The living room is the main room, isn't it? And from it, doors go, whether it's the bedroom or the dining room, the kitchen, whatever. Well, see, life is like that. We live our lives in the living room. But off of it, a door may open. And that door may say grief. This door over here may say joy. This door over here may be reserved for periods of sickness and recovery. There may be doors for quietness as well as even greatness. But we have these things in our life. It's called grief, joy, tears, joy, wonder, love. When those doors open, rush through them. Take that opportunity to go through. Experience what they are, because you see, life is to be lived in the living room. But it is to be learned with every, what, song that's sung, tear that falls, every moment that touches your heart. Reb Yussel is on his way to the synagogue, just as usual. But this morning, something unusual happens. His shadow runs ahead of him, up the steps and onto the wall, and turns into a majestic prince with garments to match. He knows it is the proud Satan. And this proud Satan also has an offer for Reb, an offer of much knowledge, in fact, knowledge of the future. Reb doesn't want knowledge of the future, but he respects the proud one anyway, but he asks him a question, because the proud one has so much knowledge, you know. He says, "What do you miss most of all else in heaven?" The Satan pondered that one long and hard. He bowed his head, and then he sighed. Trumpets in the morning. You see, Jewish legend has it that Satan, because of his banishment from heaven, was forced to walk the earth in eternal darkness. And it is that he misses the sunrise, the opening of the new day that was announced by the blowing of trumpets in the morning. I want you to imagine that just as God is about to make his appearance, signaling in a brand new day full of freshness and adventure and life brimming with life. And then you hear the trumpets sound. Revelation 21 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears." Judith Voiced penned a very lovely poem. It was about the ache of a child's heart at the loss of a friend. Do you remember, if you will, gonna go to my water here just a second. Don't you like watching me drink water? Do you remember when you lost your childhood friend? Remember your best friend moved away from the state. Remember standing in the street waving for all you were worth as their family car passed away over the hill. The tires on my bike are flat. The sky's a grouchy gray. At least I think it feels like that. Where's Hannah? Since Hannah moved away. Chocolate ice cream tastes like prunes. December's here to stay. They've taken all our Mays and Junes since Hannah moved away. Flowers smell like halibut. Velvet feels like hay. And every handsome dog is a mutt since Hannah moved away. There's nothing left to laugh about. There's nothing left to play. They call me, but I won't come out since Hannah moved away. The one of the things that we as Christians love about knowing that God is around, and that in Christ Jesus, and let's say that one more time, in Christ Jesus, all relationships are never committed to His care, are never finally lost. Oh, they may seem out of sight, they may seem out of reach, they may seem profoundly lost, but one day, we'll turn a corner in a better world, and there she'll be. Or there he'll be, or there they'll be, all smiles and warm and well as we ever knew them. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." You know what I enjoy when it's my turn to be up here to do announcements is to watch you before it's the day of reckoning or the moment of reckoning. 10:01, I think it is, or maybe 10:02. Anyway, I watch and there's pockets of fellowship over here. There's pockets of fellowship over there. There are people turned around talking to the people in, behind them in the pew. Have you ever thought about how important you are to each other? Have you ever thought about that? 9-year-old Billy is sitting at his desk, and he is petrified. There's a puddle of water in front of his feet, and in front of his pants are wet. He wets the bed, and that's shame enough, but this is a whole different world. In fact, this is the end of his world. He doesn't know how it happened. It just happened. Oh, the boys, they'll pity him. The girls, they'll never talk to him for the rest of his life. And just at that moment, the teacher starts coming forward, and he feels that he's been found out. Probably not, but that's what he thinks. And in a moment, everything's going to be made public. Just then, little Susie, who sits behind Billy in class, goes walking down the aisle, and in her hands is a huge goldfish bowl full of water. And she trips. And that goldfish bowl full of water lands in Billy's lap. There's a verse for that. You ever heard of the expression, there's an app for that? There's a verse for that. And love covered a multitude of sins. Amen. At the bus stop, Billy inches up to Susie, but she won't let him talk. She hushes him and she said, "I wet my pants too once." Now you don't have to be a little girl to do something wonderful. Adults can and do them. These people convict us, don't they? They inspire us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Two of my favorite verses in the Bible. There's a whole sermon on those two verses. "Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and He will lift you up. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." Marion Evans wrote several books under the name George Eliot. One of those books is Silas Marner. Silas Marner is an individual, I'm grabbing my glasses real quick. Silas Marner is an individual who very deeply religious, but because of a very good friend and fellow churchgoer and the disloyalty of his wife, he lost his way. Moved to an obscure village and virtually became a recluse, became a hermit. And the gold that he had accumulated over 15 years became his focus. In fact, it became his God, the God to replace the God that he has no time for now. The God who stood by and watched him being deserted, watched him being lied to, watched the injustice in his life and did nothing. But even that gold was taken, stolen by a thief in the night who promptly disappeared like a ghost. Sometime later, in freezing winter with snow everywhere, a young woman died close to Marner's door. And her toddler child, seeing the blaze of the fire in the distance from Marner's house, wandered in through the open door to the brightness and to the warmth. Marner claimed her, or not claimed her, I don't mean that, took her as his own. And that's when she drew him completely out of his isolation, drew him out of his bitterness, drew him out of his self-absorption. He named her Epi. Epi loved life, vibrant. And her joy was infectious. Her love of life made him love life and drew him out and showed him a bigger, larger world. It was redemption through transformation. And he found himself being more and more in contact with the villagers. And guess what? They begin to change. Isn't it interesting? You've heard the expression, "I do not pray to change God's mind, I pray to change mine." When we change, others change, don't they? And even the children, children that would never come close to this strange old man, now were near to him when Epi was there. Now that's a life, that's a person, that's a life worth talking about, isn't it? No wonder we as Christians see Jesus as a Lord worth talking about. Don't you love the gospel? Have you ever just read the gospels for the very stories that are in them? Jesus comes walking into villages, villages that were like shut up, locked up houses with drapes pulled and drawn, windows barred shut. He came through, he tore down those drapes, didn't he? He broke open the windows and the rush, the wind of the Spirit came through them. He was uplifting, he was encouraging, he was enriching people's lives. In comes Jesus, a random verse. An unwanted gospel tract, a stanza in a hymn, a lovely friendship, a beautiful relationship, a word unexpected of encouragement, and in comes Jesus. How many people's lives did he touch? The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, his disciples. Do you remember what the angel said to the women at the empty tomb? You go tell his disciples and Peter. Last time I looked, Peter was one of the disciples. But you see, here it was, Resurrection Sunday, the Lord's Day, an empty tomb, the firstborn of the new creation. And who is on his mind? Peter, because he fought so hard in prayer for Peter. Remember what he said? I've prayed for you that your faith not fail you. Come, she said. Let me show you the man that told me all about my life. Woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one to condemn you? No one, sir. No one, Lord. Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I am the bread. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The two lead characters in the movie Awakenings are Leonard Lowe and Dr. Sayers. Lowe, as a young boy, fell victim of post-encephalitic syndrome. That's just a fancy word for he lost control of his bodily movements. He basically convulsed, okay? He lost 40 years of his life. His mind was fine, but his body just didn't cooperate. Dr. Sayers learned of a drug, and they tried it on Leonard, and it worked. He got his life back, and he had a love for life that could not be duplicated. And in these years, in this time when he bounced back, he met a young woman whose father was ill and was at the same hospital. And they became very close. And then the sinister side effects of the drug began to show. First there was the twitching, then there was the jerking, then the facial contortion, and ultimately the involuntary bodily movements. He knew he was sinking fast. And his desperation, his panic, was only matched by his self-disgust when he looked in the mirror. And see, the trouble was her beauty and her poise and her grace. See, now he was madly in love with this woman, but he could not stand for her to be in his presence. The final meeting is in the cafeteria. It's very, very awkward because he's going to tell her he doesn't want to see her again. He insists to her how grotesque he is. And she, of course, denies it fervently. You know, guys, isn't it wonderful that our wives are blind? It's just wonderful. Amen. Hey, that was great. All right, you get points today. There's no question about that. You even beat Carl. Okay, so he's telling her that it is time for them to break off. It's not that he doesn't want to see her. He doesn't want him to see. He doesn't want her to see him. But you see, there's this mysterious mix of emotions, isn't there? His love for her on this side and his disgust for himself on this one. And they mingle together, don't they? And they do in life, don't they? And they keep him from obeying the will of leaving, and they have him lingering there just a little bit longer. But in the end, he moves from the table, just jerking violently now. And she walks up behind him, and she turns him around. She grabs his left hand and puts it gently on her waist. And she takes his other hand, and they begin to dance. There is no music, and they are oblivious to all the people in the cafeteria. Just the two of them. He's shuffling awkwardly and pathetically, and she molding her feet to his, molding her steps to his. And all of a sudden, it happened. The inner turmoil, chaos within his soul went away. So, and what the drug could no longer do, what the drug could not do, she did. The contortions left, the jerking stopped, and he was at peace in the arms of someone who loved him. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know, Jesus can control the uncontrollable. He can take a broken heart. He can take a broken life. He can take a broken soul and restore it. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. You ready? Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being made in the very nature of God, did not think equality with God something to be held on to tenaciously, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Being made in the likeness of man, he humbled himself. With obedience even unto death, the death of the cross. Jesus Christ is Adam's Redeemer. He is Eden's tree of life. He is Abel's vindication. He is Noah's ark, Abraham's sacrifice, and Isaac's hope. Let us bow down before him. Jesus Christ is Judah's Shiloh. He is Gideon's captain. He's Moses' rock. Joshua's courage, Deborah's zeal, Samson's strength, Elijah's fire, and Samuel's Ebenezer. Let us praise him, praise him, praise him. Jesus Christ is Isaiah's Prince of Peace. He is Jeremiah's balm in Gilead. He's Hosea's love, Micah's mercies, Amos's justice, David's music, Solomon's wisdom, Zechariah's birch, and Malachi's messenger. Colossians says he is in the very image. He is the very image of the living God, the firstborn of all creation. In him were all things made, whether they be in heaven or on earth, visible or invisible, powers or thrones, rulers or authorities. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. And he is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he will have what? Supremacy. It is now time for the invitation. The greatest need in our lives is that we learn. And how much of that learning we transform into the power of God in our daily lives is what's important. We all stand in the same need. The ground is all level at the foot of the cross. There is no strong person present this morning. It is only a matter of who is weaker than the other person. This church is not a showcase of righteousness. It's a showcase of need. It's you and I coming for the grace of one who's able to give it. There are three reasons you're here this morning. One, because you want to be, and may God bless you for the rest of your days for that. Some of you are here because you've got to be here. You have to be here. May one day and one day soon you tell God about that person that made you come. Bless them for the rest of their days. The third reason you're here, and most important, is that if you weren't here this morning, you might not make it this week. It is now time for the invitation. If you're a Christian this morning and life has beaten you up, and maybe it is that you've just messed up beyond recognition, you come forward for forgiveness, for help in any way, for encouragement. You come forward. If you are not a Christian, then why aren't you a Christian? I don't mean that ugly. I don't mean that ugly at all. But if you need to obey, what does it say? Obey the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. To obey the gospel is to obey that death, obey that burial, and obey that resurrection. Isn't it? When we say obey the gospel, that is what we're talking about. And what better way to emulate your Lord than right here? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. What did Paul say? So many of you that were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Also, he said, baptized into Christ so that we're baptized into His death so that we could be raised to walk in newness of life. Everything right there. Whatever your reason, please come while we stand and sing.